I'd like to thank you for letting me participate in Bearded Redhead Preview Sunday. Flew all the way out here just for that. Josiah, thank you so much for that very fine message this morning. I want to assure you all that we did not conspire in our message topics. Last night we played nerdy board games, but it appears that God, in his personal and individual love for all of us, has desired that we talk about faith this morning, the faith of Abraham in particular and others. That was not a conspiracy of us, but a conspiracy of the Holy Spirit. So it seems that the Lord has a message for us this morning in that. Josiah, thank you so much for what you shared. Let me open us in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for bringing my family safely here. Father, I thank you for this time of fellowship this morning, and I thank you for the meal of the Word of God. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would equip me now and give me the strength that I need to clearly teach your Word. Father, help us to understand what you have revealed by yourself in these words. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our salvation, our resting place for faith. And God, this morning we pray that assurance would come that you are a God who always keeps his promises. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Over the past couple years, as I've been learning how to be a parent and learning how to be a parent with Kelly, one of the things that we've been striving to learn how to do is teach our children so that they are adequately prepared to celebrate the different holidays that we remember together, to remember the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and to remember his resurrection, and trying to find ways that are broader than just on the day of reading Luke chapter 2, but actually having a season of getting ready and preparing to remember the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ or his resurrection. So in the month of December, we took a little bit of time every single evening to look at what were some of the ways that the people of the Old Testament anticipated and looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And this morning I would like to share with you some of the things that God showed us as a family as we were studying his word and trying to prepare ourselves to celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The traditional word for that celebration, the preparation to celebrate Christmas, is Advent. Advent is it's an old word that basically means to arrive. It's the arrival of our Savior. But Advent also describes a season of time where you are preparing to celebrate, where you are preparing for the full celebration of Jesus' arrival. It's both an arrival and it's a preparation to celebrate his arrival. And I think that's an important thing to remember, is that Christmas is more than a day. It's a season of anticipation and waiting for the main event, the main celebration of Jesus coming. And we have all kinds of ways to celebrate that, don't we? We have Advent calendars that are demarked with everything you can imagine, from Frozen characters to Pixar characters that mark off the calendar so that to help our children understand that we're getting closer, we're getting closer, we're getting closer. The Lord Jesus Christ, he used children to help illustrate biblical truth from time to time. And in following his example, I would like to do so as well this morning. Now, whenever you do something with kids, you can't totally predict the results. So if this is a complete disaster, I ask your forgiveness in that. So, hey kiddos, are there any kiddos out there? Can you wave your hands just to help me see you? Are there any kiddos out there? Hi, everybody. Kiddos, I have a question for you, and I just want you to shout out one word when I ask this question, okay? Is waiting for something hard or easy?
No.
It's hard. is waiting for something fun or boring?
Boring,
yes. Do you like waiting for things?
No.
Thank you very much, kiddos. Let's give them just a small round of applause. All right. Waiting is a difficult thing for us to do. But I think waiting is a great description of what faith looks like. Faith is that period of time where we sit as patiently as we can, anticipating what God is eventually going to do, trusting and anticipating what God is eventually going to do. But faith is a difficult thing, and a very normal thing for people who live by faith to ask for is this thing called assurance. God, when I look around at my life and I look at my circumstances, my eyes see no evidence that you are actually keeping your promises. And I know that I'm in the wrong, but right now my heart needs assurance. God, can you please remind me, can you please assure me that you are there and you are going to keep your word? The request of assurance is a very normal thing to ask for while we live in a life of faith. And just to give a few examples of that, when I look at some of the hardiest prophets of the Old Testament, consider Elijah, for example. He faced one of the most ruthless, wicked kings ever, King Ahab. And he asked God to assure him that God would still keep his promises. If you look to the New Testament, when I look at the hardiest, strongest heroes of the faith, you think of people like John the Baptist. There was a guy who was all sold out for God. He lived the life of a Nazirite, so he lived in the desert. He wore camel skin. He ate locusts. That is commitment. We have a hard time showing up for a conference with very modest accommodations, let alone living an entire life of what we would describe as poverty in order to proclaim God's truth. So here was a guy who was courageous and strong and all in. But what happened to him on his last days here on earth? He wrote to the Lord Jesus to say, "Jesus, I'm not sure I got it right. Can you please assure me that you are the Messiah?" So whether you would describe yourself as an average believer in Christ, or whether you are the strongest and hardiest and most courageous of believers in Christ, the need of assurance is common. And today we're going to be looking at the need of assurance that Abraham had in following his God. Will you please turn with me to Genesis chapter 12? So here in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, we read, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" This was a huge request of Abraham. He had to leave his hometown, his family. As you were describing this morning, Josiah, all of his earthly means of comfort and surety, all of those means, God told Abraham and his family, "I want you to pick up and move." And he was to go to a place that was not just different, but was going to be hostile to him. It was life-threatening to him. So this was a huge ask of Abraham. This was a huge step of faith that Abraham and Sarah had to make. But there was also a huge promise associated with it. At this moment in time, I don't think that there's a way that Abraham could have understood all that God was asking of him. But at the very least, he understood that God was going to use his family to make a great family, a kingdom even. And as we'll learn later in Abraham's life, that meant children. Abraham and Sarah had longed to have a child, but yet were still childless. And so while this was a big ask of God that God had of Abraham, he brought along with it a great promise if Abraham and Sarah would follow him. Well, as time goes on, Abraham runs into trouble. He experiences famine in this land that God showed him. He was afraid of being killed. He had trouble with his nephew Lot. And Abraham, the father of faith, the one whom Paul looks to describe and say, this is what faith looks like, that Abraham had doubts and needed assurance. Will you look forward with me now to Genesis chapter 15? We read in Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield, your reward. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and the number of stars, and if you are able to number them. So the Lord brings Abraham outside into the night sky, and their night sky would not have been polluted and covered the way our city night skies are. James was just describing to me a camping trip that he took in the Shenandoah Valley, where he and his fellow campers, before they got the campfire lit, were just gazing at the number of stars in the sky. What a sight that must have been for Abraham and his worry to go to God, and for God to take him, bring him outside and say, Abraham, look, this is what your offspring are going to look like. And imagine that sight as it was coming into the heart and soul of Abraham, as God gave him an illustration of how big the promise was really going to be. Then he, God, said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. God is sympathetic to our need for assurance. Assurance is the kindness that God gives us when we, in our human frailties, in our human sin, in our human weak minds, have trouble believing in the Lord God. Notice some things here about assurance. When God brought Abraham outside, he very easily could have said, in this day and this month, Sarah will have a son. But that's not what God says. He simply gives him an illustration of the promise and what it is going to look like. When God gives us assurances, it's not the same as him answering the promise. God's assurance is the kindness he gives us while we are waiting for the full fulfillment of God's promises. And I want to proclaim to you all today from the Word of God that God is sympathetic and kind to believers in Christ who need assurance, who struggle with doubts. God, are you really going to come through on this? How is this going to happen, Lord? And God is sympathetic and kind to people that need to be reminded that, yes, he will, in fact, come through. That doesn't hurry God up. God still had a plan and a timeline that he was working on. He didn't tell Abraham at this moment Sarah was pregnant. But God is kind and sympathetic to our need for assurance. Well, many years in the future, under that same night sky, Abraham's waiting ended. There came a day when Abraham didn't have to wait anymore. Will you please look forward with me to the New Testament, and would you go to Luke chapter 2? In Abraham's lifetime, he did not see the full fulfillment of his promise. It would be many, 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 many years later. And under that same night sky, we read here in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you this day is born, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst those he is pleased." The fulfillment of the promise to Abraham was not just about a land, and it was not about just about building a kingdom, and it was not even just about a son. It was about the great, 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 great grandchild of Abraham who was going to be a Savior. Someone who would take anyone who would come to him by faith and rescue them from their sins and deliver them back to God. Today, if Abraham was to go to God, and God told him to count, he would not point Abraham to the sky. He would have him look across the earth, where Abraham would see people of every tribe, tongue, and nation who have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, been rescued from their sin, and reunited to God's family. Friends, today, Abraham's faith is made sight. The waiting ended because God always keeps his promises. We are not asked to live by faith forever. There will come a day when the anticipation and the waiting ends. And we see what God has always promised to us. When we celebrate Advent, when we celebrate Christmas, we're not just celebrating the coming of Abraham's great, 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 great grandchild. We are celebrating the God who always keeps his promises. Always, always, always. We have a God who both assures us when we are weak and we are waiting, and a God who always keeps his word. When thousands of years before, and he promised Abraham that he would bless all people, he intended to keep that promise no matter what. And in the coming of his son, Jesus Christ, we see a demonstration of the God who can make a promise thousands of years in advance and bring it to pass. And thousands of years after that date, we see the fulfillment of that promise here in this room today. God always keeps his word. And so, I want to just, I've mentioned this several times, but the two things I want to emphasize about God this morning are, God gives us the kindness of assurance, and God always keeps his word. I had a great illustration of that this morning in John chapter 11. We had these two people who are in their grief, and Jesus Christ comes to them and assures them. God gives people of faith the kindness of assurance when they need it. In the book of James, we read, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." I find it interesting that when we talk about developing steadfastness, James is also quick to talk about the need to go to God for wisdom, and that God will not reproach those who come to them confused and doubting and desiring assurance. Now, if you're familiar with this text, you'll want to ask in James chapter 2, verse 6, but doesn't it say, "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting? For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So, can I come to God in my weakness, or can't I come to God in my weakness? Which is it? When I'm doubting, and I know I'm doubting, and I want God to assure my doubts, can I still go to God for help? The doubting here is not the doubting that we've seen in Abraham. And just to illustrate that point, look at John 11. Look at Mary and Martha, who are struggling to believe and to trust into God. And what does Jesus do? He weeps with them. When Abraham needed assurance, what did God do? He met him and assured him of his promises. When John the Baptist needed assurance, what did Jesus do? He provided him the comfort that he needed. So this doubt cannot mean that struggle that we have as people of faith when we are wondering, God, I know I'm in the wrong, but I don't see how this is all going to work out, and I don't see you working. God, please increase my faith. Cannot mean that. This is the doubting that happens when your four-year-old comes to you and says, "Dad, can I have permission to do this thing?" And they're going to wait and see if they like your answer or not. And if they don't like the answer, then they go to mom and say, "Mom, can I have permission to do this thing?" The doubt that James is talking about here is someone who is not yet resolved that they're going to listen and trust in God with his answer. So it's a different kind of doubt than the assurance that we all need. And I hope this morning that we've seen time and time again that God is generous to give assurance when we need it. And the second thing I want to emphasize about God is that God always keeps his word. Probably one of the most deceptive things that can happen to us is when we buy into our circumstances and let that be the most authoritative things in our life. When Abraham was trusting God, he saw no evidence that there would ever be a great nation that would come from him. No physical evidence at all. Friends, never let your circumstances deceive you. Ever, ever, ever. our God always keeps his word. We see that in the coming of his Son, Jesus Christ, and you can see that in the room here today. As you are surrounded by people who have been rescued from their sin, reunited with God, and show all the evidence that they are walking by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have a God who is kind to us, who gives us the assurance that we need. And we also have a God who always keeps his word. Friends, if you are struggling with doubt this morning, go to your God and trust in him. If you want to know who your God is, he is the God who can always be trusted to keep his word. Father, I thank you for these many illustrations of people who trusted you, but also struggled with doubts. God, thank you for the kindness of assurance that you come to us when we are doubting and you remind us that you are good and that you will keep your word. Father, we praise you this morning because you are the God who always keeps his word. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your ministry to us this morning. It's your name that we pray. Amen.